This is Janice. Janice Thomas. Okay? And Janice is the person who will probably answer the phone if you ring One to One Church of Christ, and she'll get you sorted out. Quick smart. Now, Janice, what year was it? Poor bit of memory. What year was it that you undertook to send support monies for Tim?
A long time ago. How old are you now?
32.
8.
You were 8.
I was 8.
Yes.
Well, that's 24 years ago. Yes. My mathematics are holding up here.
So
24 years ago? I thought you were only 24. God touched Janice's heart to support a child in Sri Lanka. And she was faithful to God to do that. She was obedient to God to do that. And she undertook to send what is essentially a small sum of money, but a sum of money nonetheless. And the recipient of that is standing with us today. because of that gift, Tim came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And God touched his heart and called him to do things in his home country. And as a result, I've just told you, as a result, in just the last 6 years, 15,000 children have come to know Jesus Christ as their Saviour, been delivered from darkness into light. And those 15,000+ kids are now part of some 90 local churches, 130 local churches all throughout around about 90 villages. It's an amazing story. And it started with the obedience of one person a very long way from where all that's taking place today. And, you know, sometimes we don't do these things to attract glory to ourselves. We do these things because we want God to get the glory. I know that's Janice's heart because I know her very well. But I just wanted to acknowledge today, this is what happens when you're obedient to God. And we're very grateful. Now this bloke, I'd love to have hair like him, I just can't. What's the secret, Tim? It just grows like that, right? I love it. Well, I'm going to have a little word of prayer with our friend here. And then we're going to turn it over to Tim and he's going to amaze you. Father, thank you for this dear brother in Christ. And thank you, Father, for the wonderful work that he's doing in South Africa, in Sri Lanka. Father, you know, we know there are no great men of God. We know there's just men with a very great God.
Yes.
And we know, Father, today that that Tim will share with us, Lord, how you have intervened. And, Lord, how you have been available. And Lord, you've done great and mighty things through obedient hearts in Sri Lanka. Amen. So bless Tim as he speaks to us today, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. God bless you.
Now? Yes, there we go. Awesome. So I had quite a few things which I was 2016 was one of my toughest years as a ministry, as an individual, as a family. We struggled a lot in 2016, and God took me through that, and I was almost ready to say, you know what, I've done enough. I can't do this anymore. And we didn't have a place to stay. We were going from house to house, different places we were staying in. A kid's schooling wasn't working out. The ministry didn't run well. And but I'll run off the back. And so I was really struggling with God, and I was asking God, God, why? I know you gave me the vision. 2010, God gave me this vision for Kingdom Kids and everything. And I was like, why now? I haven't even seen 20% of what you promised to give me, you know? And I was battling with God, and it was those days that God was very silent. I don't know whether you've been in that place, but when you really need God, God is very silent at that time. And you don't hear Him, and you're like wondering, hello, I'm here. I'm doing what you want me to do, but why? And I started going back into the Word of God, and God was really teaching me, and I started becoming a student of the Word. And I really took time to study God's Word. And one passage which really spoke to me was the story of in John chapter 6 where Peter walks on water. You know, that passage, I have heard it many times, preached many times, taught many times, I've read it many times, but this time when I read it, the Holy Spirit gave me a different angle to look at things, and which amazed me. And you know, because it's also in Mark and it's also in Luke, the same stories repeated in that, but different. Mark writes a different story, Luke has written something else, and John has written something else. It's all the same scenario, but little bits and pieces which each one has picked out, which someone has left out. And when I put it all together and I made it into one big story, it blew my mind. And we know the part about Peter walking on water and all that. And there were three miracles that took place on that very same event. And God was just showing me how, when God told the disciples, straight after feeding of the 5,000, God asked the disciples to go over to the other side, I will meet you there. And he goes up to pray. So these disciples, obedient, their goal was to reach the other side. That's their destination. Right? For us, it's our vision, it's our dream. We have a promise. God has given us a promise. Yes, we need to go to the other side. That's where we need to know. Not the other side heaven, but we need to accomplish something on earth, right? God has given us something to do. We all have a purpose. God has given something for us to do, and we got to reach that goal. So that's what we need to go. And so the disciples get in and they go halfway. And when they hit halfway, the storm arises. And they are unable to maneuver their boat to go across, right? And these are men who have been in the field of fishermen. They've seen both the storms. They've been in more than one instances. And they were struggling to get to the other side. And in the passage, nowhere does it say they cry out to Jesus. But Jesus from up the mountain sees them struggling and steps down to come to help them. And that was wow. You know, the Holy Spirit told me, even before your knees hit the ground to ask God for the issue's problem, God has sent the answer already. He's on His way to deliver you for whatever situation you're going through. And like that, He comes. And I think it's in Mark where it says, He was almost going to pass them by when they recognized Him. And I was really questioning, why did He go to pass them by? He came to help them, but why was He going to pass them by? It didn't make sense. So I was asking, God, why did you go to pass them by? And sometimes what the Holy Spirit taught me was, we sometimes forget to recognize His presence in the midst of the storm. And if we sometimes forget to do that, we might miss the whole miracle in itself. And like that, that taught me like, wow, wait a minute. So I went back to 2010 and I started doing my calculations and trying to say, okay, how many children have we reached? That statistics was done in 2016, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit for me to encourage me. And until then, I had no idea. I was just going, doing events. We were doing it and you know, that's it. But then I sat down because each event, we take down numbers of children who came and who gave their lives and we connect them to churches so that we have a follow up with the churches. How many of the kids are still coming and we work with the churches as well. So we had numbers. So I told my guy at office, get me the numbers from 2010, what we have done. So he sat down and he went through all the records and he was writing down these numbers and finally we came out with this chart. I looked at it and I was like, wow. God, for the 5 years we've reached over 18,000 kids. We've been working with 18,000 kids over the... I'm like, I couldn't... And I was like, God, thank you. And I was saying, God, how did we manage that? We didn't have the funds. How did we do that? And we would always think back and like, wow. And then we'd go back to all our budgets that we used to do for events and we're looking at the budgets and like, man, this is like a big organization. They've run a massive thing. How did we do it? So, and he said, there's a round time where we planned a vacation Bible school in a village where we advertised. We had about 400 kids that came. Most of them were Hindus and Muslims and Buddhist kids that came during holiday time. And for my reason, I forgot to plan it. It was holiday time. So when I planned it, I forgot that there was the Sinhalese and Tamil New Year that was taking place during that month. And during that month, was Sinhalese and Tamil New Year, it's like the biggest thing for Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims and stuff like that. Not Muslims, for Hindus and Buddhists mainly, it's a big thing. Everything shuts down. Transport, shops, they have auspicious time, they get out, they need to do all these procedures in their temples and all that. And for me, I totally missed out. So we had the program from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So the New Year fell on Wednesday and Thursday. And I was thinking, oh my goodness. So Monday came, we had 400 kids at the hall. We hired a school and it was a Hindu school. And the principal gave it to us free of charge. He didn't charge anything for us. He said, you can go have the whole school. We had the school, we had the hall, we had the grounds, the classrooms. And that was actually the hand of God that worked there. And so we had all these kids come. Monday we had an amazing time. We were talking to them about taste and see that God is good. If your life was a dish to God, how would it be? What are your ingredients in your life? And we were teaching kids this all throughout the 5 days. And it came to Tuesday and I remembered, oh my goodness, kids are not being able to come on Wednesday because there's no buses available. And I'm most sure their parents are going to take them to the temple and to do because they're not going to allow them to come out of the house until the auspicious time. So I thought, okay, we're going to have a drop to about maybe 20 to 50 kids maximum out of the 400 kids that we would have on a Wednesday, Thursday. But then I'm thinking, okay, maybe I should hire some buses. So then I started going, talking to bus companies and everyone's like, no, it's holiday. We cannot. No. Nothing worked out. And I was saying, God, why? And then I just felt the Holy Spirit say, did I ask you to do anything? I'm like, okay, sorry. My bad. But still, I did not have the faith. I just couldn't. I'm like, no, it doesn't sound right. The facts don't add up. Then still, I said, okay, God, I left it in your hands, but I'm still having my head. I'm only going to see about 50 to 100 kids coming a day. You know, that was in my head. So I woke up Wednesday, went to the school. I had this figure, you know, I went at about 8:30 and the hall was packed. I was like, whoa, where did these kids come from? Not where, how did these kids come here? And I was really intrigued about this. And you know, so during, after the singing time and everything, and they went into classes to do their lesson time, I was very curious. I went and asked kids, so how did you come here at this time? And I heard what the answer these kids gave me just blew me away. Some kids have got up at 5 o'clock, walked 8 to 9 kilometers to get here at 8 o'clock. And these are Hindu kids, Buddhist kids. They've got out of their houses. Parents have said, no, you cannot get it. It's auspicious time. We need to go first to the temple. You've got to give your fruits and all those things. And you know, I was like, nah, we're going for VBS. And they've huddled together in villages, got together, because even when it's dark, lit up a little light, and they've been walking through the tea bushes, through the mountains to come to this school. And they're like fully excited. And I remember on the last day, on Friday, when we had the altar call and we asked kids to come and give their lives to Christ, the altar was not enough. Their kids just poured out to come. And we had a time of testimony where kids were saying how they never knew that there was a person they can talk to. And a lot of people said they knew how to pray, how to ask God. And most of them are unable to tell their families that they have given their lives to Christ. So they're unable to go to a church. So we do house meetings where we get the kids together. And they meet on a Thursday night maybe, and do stuff together. So it's not a church on a Sunday. Because if they get caught, they'll be either cast out of the village. And being kids, it's going to be hard for them. So we advise them, you don't have to do that. God is wherever two or three are gathered, God is there. You can gather in a house, talk together, pray together, do things together. God is there. And I said, individually in your house, you know. So now when we go back and we do follow-up programs, we hear kids saying how their dad has stopped drinking, how their father has got a job, a permanent job, not a laborer job, and mom is doing well. And we hear all these little testimonies just by these kids praying. But the parents haven't given their lives to God, but lives are being changed. And I know somewhere down the line, the families are going to come. So we work with a lot of the regional churches, encouraging them to follow up these kids, to somehow bring the parents to God. I said, don't go and Bible bash them and, you know, talk about Christianity and all that. And we do a few training programs where we show them how that is not the only way to go about. You have to give your life to God. Right? And you make their religion very, you trample down on their religion. No, you need to respect their religion. Right? We don't believe it, but we respect whatever you believe. We respect it. But they will automatically see the results. And I remember one Muslim girl who came for this VBS. She was diagnosed with throat cancer. And she had come up, and we had normally at the end of the VBS, we have this prayer tunnel where all the children go under. They get anointed and prayed, and then they go under this prayer tunnel where every one of our leaders lay hands and pray for them. And she said as soon as she went halfway, and she just fell on the ground. And how she said when she gave a testimony, that boil that was on, it was just disappeared. When she came out of the tunnel, she was like, I don't feel it anymore. And we know that is God. That is God. He loves you so much. It doesn't matter what religion, what caste, what creed. His love is just open to everyone. And so we were just glad we were able to share with them and do that. And so just to get back to, that's just a little bit of what God is doing with Kingdom Kids. And like I said, the year 2016... because we didn't have enough funds to do events out of Colombo, because transport was an issue for us, and to hire a truck or hire a van, it was costing too much, and we weren't able to spend that much on just transport. And so we had to say no to a certain things, and you know, all that went down, and we were like saying, I was like, God, you know what? I'm doing all I can. I need to see something from your side. If not, I'm not going to move. I'm not going to move. And I just couldn't. And it was just breaking me. And I remember I went to my pastor and I said, Pastor, I feel like I'm hitting a brick wall. I said, I've seen God move, but this year I feel God is not moving. Something's wrong. Have I done anything wrong, God? Tell me. Let me correct myself. And on, I think it was in September, October, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he said, if I take the ministry away from you, will you still love me? If I cut off every finances, will you still love me? And will you do what I called you to do? Or are you dependent on that? Or are you dependent on the people? Are you dependent on finance? Are you dependent on this? Or are you dependent on me? I broke down. I said, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And I went back and I said, you know what? I'll trust you. Whatever you say, it's you that I hold on to. It's you that I trust. It's you that's going to take me through. And I remember I was went that with God and I said, God, nothing else. And I stuck to that. And I've seen this year God opening so many doors. Because during last, in 2016, many people said, you know what, go into community development. That's got the money. Tell people you're building a well, building a house, doing eyesight medical camps. People will give. You'll get money. And I was like, I don't know how to, one, I don't know how to do all that. Secondly, I was saying, that is not the vision which God put in my heart. For me, it was mainly to win souls for him, disciple them, connect them to church. That is my goal. And that's the only thing I know how to do. I don't know how to do community development. That is not my area of skill anyway. But a lot of people will say, go for it. You'll get the money. Then with that money, do this. I said, that doesn't seem right. It doesn't add up. So I said, I don't need to help God give me money. You know? And I had to say no. A lot of organizations said, if you do this, 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 we will support you monthly. And I'm like, oh, it's good money, but nah. I'd stick to what God has given me to do. And I knew those were tests. God is wondering, is he going to go behind the finances? Or is he going to go behind me? And I just said, you know what? If we have it, we'll do it. If we don't have it, we'll wait. If God is not in a hurry, then why should we be in a hurry? Right? So, patiently, we waited. And this year, I've seen God open so many doors, which God has bringing about so many different things and newer things God has put on my heart to start, which I don't know how we're going to do it, but all I know is God is going to do it. And to like that, I've seen God move. And like Peter stepped out of the boat. The boat was his security. The boat was his comfort zone. He stepped out. And he went. And halfway down the line, down he goes. Because he starts seeing facts. This doesn't seem right. The world, you can't walk on water. I'm a fisherman. It doesn't seem right. And that's what happened to me. I started seeing facts. No, something's not right. This, you know, doesn't match up. This doesn't add up. And I lost my focus on God to keep looking at him. And then when there was 1 week, I entirely took that one song, that old hymn, Great is Your Faithfulness, O God. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness. God has been faithful. Even when we are unfaithful, God is faithful, isn't he? And I was remember every devotion time I spent, I said, I don't ask for anything. I said, God, I just thank you. Great is your faithfulness, God. I just thank you. I thank you for this. I thank you for this. And I remember when I changed my attitude to that, things started changing. The atmosphere did change. Because a thankful heart, the enemy cannot fight. The enemy wants always people who want to complain, murmur, and that's what happened to the Israelites in the desert. He kept them in the desert for 40 years by their murmuring and complaining. I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't have this. I had onions in with the garlic and all that and leeks and everything in Egypt, but where is my onions and garlic and leeks now? You know? comparing and doing all that. And so they're just going round and round and round. So like I was, even when Paul and Silas were in jail, they didn't complain. They sent praises. They just thanked God. So I realized in everything, have a thankful spirit and thanking God, you know. And when I look back now, from where I was to where I am now, God has taken me through a journey. God has brought in people in my life. And I was thinking, if not for you, God, where would I be? Where would I be? My dad was a beggar on the streets, picked up by a lady, taught the word of God. He gave his life to Christ. My mom was a tea picker. She used to pick tea for $2 a day. Wasn't able to feed us. We were in a tea house, a little shanty. Sleep on the mud floor in a gunny bag as a doona. Our gunny bag was our doona. We would heat hot water bottles, put it on the ground and sleep for the cold. But God had a plan. And then we were taken, we were put into the sponsorship program, got sponsored, was able to get an education, and now I'm standing here. And I always remember the story which my dad used to say. I was about a year old, and I was in my house. Mom had gone to work. Dad was not at home. I was in this hammock. And my mom had left me with the next door lady and gone to work. And somehow I had cried, tried to get myself off, and my leg had twisted with this sari, and I just fell off. And I was dangling from the other way around. I hit my head on the ground, and I was unable to get up. And this lady heard me cry, came, picked me up, put me back, and then rocked me to bed. So when my mom came back home, this lady didn't say what had taken place. And that night I had high fever. I had fits. And the fits got very bad. Both my knees buckled in, my legs buckled in, my jaw shifted to a side, and my mom freaked out. So she rushed me to hospital. It was about an hour's away, so she rushed me there. They put me in ICU, did a test, did everything. The doctors came out and said, we've tried everything we could, but he just didn't make it. The fever had gone very high. There was a germ in my system. And they said, it's a good thing he passed away this way. If he was alive, he'd be a child who'd be unable to walk. And because the fits have damaged his nerves, and he'll have to go through a series of operations. It cannot be done but through this hospital. You'd have to go to Colombo, privately do it, and it's going to cost a lot. You all can't afford it. And they were like trying to comfort. So the doctor said, we will release the body to you. And Dad said, can I see my son one last time? So Dad walked into ICU. I think I was on bed number 9. He picked me up. He said, I look like a frog with both my hands and legs the other way. He said, he lifted me to God and he said, thank you, God, for giving me this boy. Now you can take him from me. And he said, at that very moment when he released me to God's hands, I just turned on my dad's hands. I was very tiny. And he says, the moment when I turned is, he said, both my legs came back into position. Both my hands came back into position. And I sat up on my dad's shoulder. He was so shocked. He didn't have words to talk. And the doctors came in with this chit to release the body. So they said, where is the body on the bed? And Dad was like, this is that boy that was on the bed. No, no, no. Where is the dead body that was on this bed? I said, this is that boy. And they didn't believe it. They took me in. They did another x-ray. They did another test. They came out with 2 x-rays. And he said, this was when you brought the child in. All the joints were disfigured. And he says, this is the x-ray now. He's got a completely new bone structure. There's nothing damaged we can see. His blood system is okay. His breathing is okay. There is no sort of fits that we can see in his system. They couldn't believe it. But for me, that was my first and last X-ray I've ever had. Because 2 weeks ago, my daughter had to go to school. She's 7 years old. And she had to bring an X-ray to school. And she was the only one in her class who didn't take an X-ray, and she had got a black star. Okay, so she came home and she said, "Daddy, I got a black star." I said, "Why did you get a black star?" They asked us to bring X-ray. I don't have X-ray at home. So I went and met the teacher the next day, and I said, the thing she didn't bring an X-ray, because I said, none of our families have ever been in hospital. We've never had to take an X-ray. And she's like, "What? Not even for..." I said, "No, I haven't been. Neither has my children been. Neither has my wife been ever been in hospital. Never stayed overnight in hospital. And that is by the grace of God. That is His doing. Nothing of me. I was able to tell the teacher, that's because our God has given us divine health." And she was like, "Okay." But looking back at how God did things for me, I can see there's a greater plan which the enemy did not want. And he knew, I'll snuff him out when he's young, before he knows the greater plan. Because God has already planned out our future, our destiny. It's already mapped out. And the enemy tries to is bring discouragement and, you know, all that along the journey. It's been tough. But you need to hold on strong. Hold on strong. And I remember even in school, I was a very good boy. I studied really well, and I got expelled on my last year of school because I was a very good boy. Very, very good boy. No, I wasn't. I was a tantrum when I was young. I was a teenager who rebelled. If the teacher said 1 and 1 is 2, I would put 3. And I would prove her wrong. And you know, I messed up my school life. My teenage life was messed up. I really went down rail. Because I was a Christian child. And in our school, I was the only Christian child. And I was picked on and bullied. And I said, if this is Christianity, forget it. I am not a Christian anymore. And I turned around. And I went into all sorts of stuff in school. And to the point where I got expelled. And I went into all that. I was, because the area I lived in, we were living in another, where there were a lot of gangs. I got involved in a lot of gangs and that and this. And finally, I came to the time to commit suicide. It was that time where God reached out. And He did speak to me. And that's the time, when I was 15, was the time I knew what happened to me when I was a year old. Until then, I had no idea. Because for some reason, I had seen this dream in my sleep about my dad and mom rushing a boy into hospital. And I was so confused. So I went and asked my dad, "Did you ever rush? Or is there a son that, another child that you didn't tell me of?" Or, you know, I told dad, "I saw this dream, you know, of you and mom running into hospital with a little baby." And then dad just went to his cupboard. He pulled out a chit and he gave it to me. And on that chit it said, "Name of child, Timothy Daniel. Time of death, reason of death." He says, "I won't give that to you now, but the time will come when I will pass it over to you." And that shocked me. And he said, and his dad shared with me the story of how it all happened. And that night I really went. And I cried in my bedside. I said, "God, if you can use me, I am ready. If you can forgive me of all what I have done." And I gave my life to Christ that day near my bedside. And from then on, it's been a journey with God. Been obedient to Him, trusted Him. And He's taken me through tough times. We've been through tough things, but God has been faithful. And you know, the very school that expelled me, and I remember the principal, the words that came out of her mouth, "Nothing good will ever come out of you." Because every day I was at her office. At least it was air conditioned, so it was good. But I would kneel at her office every day. My maths teacher, as soon as she comes in, my name is the first name before even I do anything. Timothy, out. And I was out. I'll take my maths book and I'll go out. And I'll kneel near the door. And then the principal will come and say, you come. And she takes me to her office every day. And she would say, I remember that when I left school, when she expelled me, she said, no, we can't. Nothing good will ever come out of you, she said. But God has his thing, ways, isn't it? He turns everything to the good. And just from last year, that same school asked me to come and do their Christianity program for the children. They didn't know who I was anyway. They just heard of Kingdom Kids and what we do with kids. So they invited me to come and share and minister to the children, the Christianity kids from grades 5 to 9. So I went up there and I looked at the school. I walked into school after a very long time. The principal had changed, but there was my art teacher. She was still there. She never allowed me to do art. So I remember her. She sat right at the back. Because she was a Christian. And I went up there and I challenged the kids and I told them, I talked about Ruth that day and I shared my testimony. And I just saw my art teacher's jaw just drop to the ground. And I said, I was from this school. And I was brought up here and I studied through and, you know. And from then on, they've been asking me to come and do even their teenage program. I worked with the youth in the school and challenged them. And when I did a study with those guys, and these are children who have everything. They've got all the money in the world. Their fathers are business owners and all that. So fun. They were good. But when they came up for ministry time, when we wanted to pray for each one of them, their story they shared for prayer was, it broke my heart. Out of the 20 kids that were there that day, 6 of them had suicidal thoughts in their head. Because they were lonely, they had everything, but no one to talk to, nothing. So we prayed for them, and I remember, I still have the card in my office which they sent to me. We've never had a religious day program like this before. Everyone has come, done fun things, games and crafts. But you came, you did games, you did crafts, but there was something else. And I would say that is God working. That is God, what he did. So this year, God gave me a burden. Sri Lanka has a suicide rate of 4,000 per year who commit suicide, young people. We've grown to the top 5. 4,000 lives being taken every year. And God gave me that figure. God told me this. And I'm like, what do you want me to do? So God gave me this random idea. I was driving my kids to school and I was coming back and I was having this idea in my head and I knew it was the Holy Spirit. To have a cafe that will serve tea free of charge and the waiters will be serving will be Christian young people who will counsel kids. So they'll come, they'll sit, they'll have their cup of tea, and that person who's waiting on that person will sit down and have a chat with that person. And I'm thinking, oh, how is it going to work? You give anything free in Sri Lanka, you'll have the entire neighborhood there. There'll be busloads coming and stopping there to get a free tea. Anything free is always open. I said, God, I'm sure you've got the wrong idea. I said, doesn't sound right. And I went to church that Sunday. And we had a visiting speaker that day. I don't know if you've heard of Beni Prasad from India, who's traveled to almost all the countries in the world. He was sharing that day. And he was sharing about how his journey with God was and his faith journey and how God had done things in his life. And he ended up with saying he has a cafe called Chai 316. I said, oh, Chai 316. John 3:16. And he only serves chai tea free of charge to young people who'll come and have a cup of tea. And the waiters who'll be waiting on them are counselors who'll counsel them and pull them out. And he was sharing testimonies of young people have come out of depression, have got jobs, have got saved, have given their lives to God, and just had someone to talk to. And there is a till at the end of the cafe where he said where they can give anything they want to give towards and go. There's no amount fixed on the tea. And he said that's what God asked him to do, and he did it. So I'm like, okay. And I said, wow. I thought of it just 2 weeks ago before he came up. And I knew God was confirming something. Because he said, anything free in India, people are just going to come. And he says, God, you got the wrong subject. And I was saying, yes, similar to Sri Lanka, anything free is always, you'll have people. But, so I'm having this idea, and I'm, January 2018, God willing, we will start J316, John 316 Cafe will be up and running for young people to come. So I am praying into that. I am praying. And you know what? The amazing thing is on our board, we have a lady on our board. Her husband is a director at Mesna Tea Center. And I don't know, I want to talk to him and see maybe they're willing to sponsor the tea. So we don't have to pay for the tea. There's another guy who randomly spoke to me. He's from Italy. He's a businessman in Italy. And he's from our church. And he says, why didn't you think of this Chai 316 concept and start it in Sri Lanka? And I'm like, I had that idea 2 weeks ago. But and he says, let's do it. Let's franchise it. And he says, I'll try to bring in whatever we can. And let's do this for the young people. So my goal is 2018, 2019, by 2020, to bring that 4,000 figure up to 1,000. That is my goal. I want to bring that figure down. So every year I'm going to hit a target. 2018, when I start in January, till I end 2020, I said I want to bring that rate down. I want to get our country out of the top 5. Suicide is going to get out of now. That is the enemy. That is from the pit of hell. That is the enemy at work. And now, this year and next year, what God has put on my heart is mainly to equip and train young people to do what I did, to step out, encourage them, be behind them, and get them working in the villages, because they are there day in and day out. We go, we do a program, we come back. But unless we equip people in that village to continue the work that God has, that is what birthed in me. So, waiting to open up a training school where young people are willing to come and train them, equip them, and we want to fund them so they can run Kingdom Kids in that village full time. And God's grace, we were able to start 3 Kingdom Kid clubs in 3 different villages that runs every Saturday. So we have in 3 different villages where we have this guy, where we have 3 young people who are heading it, who have been with us throughout the 5 years. They've been equipped, they've been trained. We support them with their food and all that and stuff like that for the program. And they have, one has 60 kids, one has 40 kids, another has 23 kids. So these clubs run every Saturday. And this club is just a place where these kids can come, a safe environment, learn about God, pray together, see things happening, and now that's growing. And they meet in a believer's house, and now that believer's house is not enough. So it's growing. And like that, my idea is to see a little bit of these clubs opened in every village. Imagine 300 villages, 300 clubs. Every Saturday, kids are getting together, praising God, worshiping God, learning about God. And we're equipping kids to step out into the gifts of the Holy Spirit, go pray for people. We're encouraging them on gifts of prophecy, encouraging them in gifts of healing. And you don't have to be, studied, but we're training them that they can talk to God. It's the same Holy Spirit that is in me that is in you. There's no different. There's no junior Holy Spirit or no. So it's the same Holy Spirit. And getting back, I want to end with this. When Peter stepped out and he went down, Jesus lifted him up. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that Jesus carried Peter back. Peter walked back on water. Sometimes we miss to see that. I missed it. Because he was a far way out from the boat when he went down. So when Jesus lifted him, because it says they both climbed back into the boat. So that means Peter walked back on water. So where you went down, where you feel you have failed, God will make you rise up there and walk above. And that's the same thing that happened. Where I thought I had failed in my school, God raised me up and I'm walking back. Now that school has a different look on me. They don't see me as when I was a teenager in that school. And they're waiting, they're always saying, come back again. They're waiting for the next religious day program to invite me to come back. And the greatest thing, I think, out of all the miracles is Peter hearing the voice of God saying, come. Step out and come. To all the waves and all the dashing, the thunder and everything, come. And I feel what God has promised each one of you. I don't know where in the journey you are. Is it your family? Is it your work? Is it your vision? Whatever it is, God has given you a destination you need to go. And where are we? Maybe we don't see the figures right now. The facts are not clear. But step out. And the amazing thing is Peter's comfort zone was the boat. He knew it. But there is a time on your journey with God, He's going to ask you to step out of your comfort zone. Out of your security. And that's totally just trusting God. But the amazing, and that's the love of God, is when you go through that, even if you fail, God will take you back to your comfort zone. You're back there. See, I learned two types of faith in this story. We have mountain-moving faith. When we see a problem, we'll stir up the faith in us and we'll see that mountain removed. We'll pray against it, we'll, you know, go for it and we'll see. But the toughest faith is water-walking faith. Each step is a faith in God. One slip and the world is waiting to just swallow you up. So I challenge myself, God, I want water walking faith. Because mountain moving faith, only when a situation comes up, we muster up the faith in us and we go for it. But water walking faith is a day to day thing. And a lot of people will scold you. A lot of people think, I told you, no, you will fall. You try something and it doesn't work out. You have enough and more people to say, I told you so. I heard that many times. I told you, you should have taken that organization. Look at where you are now. Makes you doubt your own self. But I was just thinking, because I work with children, I have this very creative mind and, you know, I think out of the box. And I thought, and I heard this saying, someone told me this. Maybe when Peter went back into the boat, the disciples say, I told you, why did you get up and go? You know you're not going to make it. It's water. You stupid. But I think Peter would have turned around and said, I'd rather be a wet water walker than a dry boat talker. You can sit on the boat and talk all you want, but it takes faith to jump out and go. Get wet even, it's okay, but I did it. And God honors that. God honors radical people who do. He's looking for people who step out and do things out of the ordinary. He's looking. That's His heart. That's why He loved Peter. I always say Peter is what? Ready, fire, aim. He fires up and then he's aiming. Where do I need to shoot? But I love Peter's attitude. He's the first person to jump out, raise his voice, he'll say the dumbest thing, and then he'll think, what did I say? But God, but he was the one. One sermon, 3,000 souls. One sermon, 3,000 souls. Wow. He had a foul mouth. But God used that mouth, turned it around for the glory of him. So I want to challenge you. Have that faith. Maybe God will ask you to do the simplest things. Just obedience. Like what even we said, you were sharing, I want this scene. I want this for my country, or I want this for my village. I want this for my Cardinia or whatever. Ask God, what do I need to do? Step out and do it. You might not see the results then and there. You might have people say, oh, that's a dumb idea. I'm sure if I go and tell people about this cafe, they're going to say, you're the dumbest person. I know people are going to say that. Because they think earthly. Earthly thinking. You're going to come free. Tea. Are you serious? I thank God for a committee and a board that is full of faith. Whatever decision I put, I say, if God has told you that, go for it. They trust me. Thank goodness I don't have people who say, now how will that work? And try to think business knowledge and all that. It's not going to work. And I know I've got this idea. I've got a confirmation. I still haven't shared it with anyone. A few people I've shared it while up on my trip. I've not shared it with anyone in Sri Lanka as yet. So these 3 months, I'm going to get prepared. But pray for us. And maybe next time I come, we'll be able to talk about J316 Cafe. Yes. How many young people's lives are game changed. Snatch them out of that, of the evil one. Suicide is not for that. God doesn't endorse that. God loves them, whatever they've done, whoever they are, religion, caste, creed, whatever it may be. God's love is available. God's love can save me. I'm sure it can save that child. So I'm praying for the right people to come on board, to serve tea, to talk to them. Maybe next year you may come for a month and serve in J316 Cafe. And serve the people there, children, the young people. Challenge them, talk with them. How amazing would that be? I'm just picturing, I just vision things happening, the cafe, how it's going to be, what table is going to be there, where the chairs are going to be, and you know, a nice, comfy, cozy place where they can come, have a chat, have a free tea, and learn about God. Learn about His love. Not about a religion, but a relationship. A Father who loves you. We challenge that. We always tell kids, I am not asking you to become a Christian, to join a religion. This is not a religion. This is a relationship with a Father who loves you with an everlasting love. And nothing will change that. So I hope you were blessed. And I have a small video of the ministry, just a quick 2-minute video of what we do. You'll have a look at that. And last year, our theme for the entire year is, if God is for us, who can be against us? And we had kids from all religions singing this song. If God is for us, and they look at each neighbor and say, who can be against us? Who can be against us? That was the theme for last year. And I'm waiting on God for our theme for next year. And so there was this one song which I got on YouTube, which the kids, we sang it at every camp. Youth camp, kids camp, one day program, school events. These are singular Tamil kids who do not know, but they know. And that the loudest part of that is, who can be against us? Who can be against us? You can have all these kids hardly singing, you know. But it's lovely. It was an amazing year. And we pushed on. If God is for you, nothing can be against you. So can we watch that video?